Well, good morning. It is a privilege and an honor to be able to speak to you this morning. You'll notice that we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and that will be after the sermon. And this morning, I want to share with you from a book called Philemon. It's after Titus and before Hebrews, if you need to find that. What God requires, what He wants to prepare us for, what He wants us to consider, is for us to take inventory of our lives. And right now is probably a good time for you to be thinking as you're listening and watching the slides and as you're thinking about Scripture. I strongly encourage you that after the bread is passed out and you're thinking, you're praying, ask God, search me and know me and see if there's any wicked way in me before you take communion, before you eat and drink. As I said, I'm very thankful for the opportunity to pinch hit for Pastor Dave. It is a blessing to work with our elders and to be able to watch them live and listen to them as they speak through difficult things. God has blessed us with godly men, and I'm just so thankful to be here. So as you turn in your Bibles to Philemon, I want to rehearse with you something that has something to do with this book, this letter. It's in Matthew chapter 18, and Jesus is answering a question about someone that sins against you. How do you deal with it? Now, I don't want to be the first to break the news to you, but there is not one single person in here that is perfect. And so that means that we are going to make mistakes, we are going to sin, and we are going to hurt each other from time to time. That happens. It's not that we wake up in the morning and think, how can I hurt my brother or sister today? But it happens. And Jesus is answering a question, how do I navigate through this? And he gives a good idea for us to follow in that, first of all, talk to your brother or sister. It may have been an accident. It may be something you're perceiving that's not right, but you're not supposed to ignore it. And then Peter says, well, how often should I forgive someone? And I believe this is talking about daily, because the Pharisees said, you know, if you do it, if you can forgive someone three times. And so Peter said, what about if I forgive my brother seven times? Is that all I have to do? And Jesus answers him and says, no, how about 70 times seven? That's 490 for you mathematicians. And who's going to keep a ledger of that all day? And so basically, Jesus is saying, you need to forgive your brothers and sisters. And then he tells a story. And the story is that there was a man who had an unpayable debt. Millions and millions and millions of dollars in debt. And the master said, I'm calling in your debt. And he said, I can't pay it. And he said, well, you're going to have to go to jail. You're going to have to pay the consequences of not being able to pay your debt. And the man pled with the master and said, please forgive me. Forgive my debt. He actually says, I'll pay it all off, but it's unpayable. And the master had compassion on this man, and he says, I forgive your entire debt. And you know the story. The man goes out. That must have felt so good. And he found someone who owed him 18 bucks, and he was choking him. Give me my money. And when the master heard about this, he was angry. Why could you not forgive this when I forgave you so much? As we move into the book of Philemon here, we're going to see a man who's been forgiven everything, and yet he's going to be asked to forgive someone who hurt him. And my friends, I hope that as we move through this, that the Lord brings to your heart maybe someone you need to forgive 100%. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us today to see what is going on in this letter to Philemon and apply it to our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to check out this small letter written by the Apostle Paul. And Pastor Dave is skillfully moving us through the book of Colossians, which I just can't wait till he comes back and continues that book. But I want to introduce this letter by just saying there's going to be three things that I want you to grab onto in this letter. The first is suffering. There's suffering going on in this book, in this letter, and you have suffering in your lives. The more I become acquainted with the Bible, the more I read through the Bible, the more I understand that suffering is not only a part of God's plan, it's an essential ingredient for his people to become more like Jesus Christ. Suffering is not just spoken by God, it's assumed in Scripture that each one of us will suffer. Second, unpleasant circumstances. Sometimes that's through suffering, and sometimes it's just unpleasant circumstances. And each one of us goes through unpleasant, unplanned circumstances. For some of us who plan out our days and our weeks and our months, boy, when something comes in and just derails that, it's unplanned. And the question is, how do you deal with it? How do I deal with it? Sometimes God brings in some painful, unexpected, and unpleasant circumstances to help us to become more like Jesus Christ, to correct us, to teach us, to enlighten us, to allow us to grow. And third, talk about forgiveness. We are going to be celebrating this at the end of the sermon. The great act of Jesus Christ who forgave you all your sins. For those who believe, regardless of your humiliation, your pain, your lifelong scars, because you've been sinned against, one of the things that God commands, no, he demands, is that his children forgive each other. Paul, formerly known as Saul, who was called to be a missionary to the Gentiles. This guy, prior to his conversion, was a very big wig in the Jewish economy. He was a prize student of Gamaliel, who was a very famous teacher in that day. And therefore, because he was a student of his, he rose to great heights in his life. In Acts chapter 7, we see that Saul, who's Paul, is holding the coats, giving approval of those who are killing a man for his faith in Jesus Christ. He was zealous in chapter 9 of Acts to extinguish the followers of the way. He acquired legal permission to go into any town and grab any person he wanted to, man, woman, I would imagine a child, and take them away to Jerusalem to face trial. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus and was knocked to his knees. He was blinded by the light. It was interesting, the comment that was made to the one who would go heal him. He must know the suffering that he's going to give for me. In Acts chapter 11 and 25, he wasn't trusted by the disciples, the apostles. And a guy named Barnabas, nicknamed Barnabas, son of encouragement, listened to his testimony of salvation and brought him to the leaders and said, this guy is the real deal. God has saved this man. Don't you believe God can save anybody? He asked. And that's my question to you too. Can God save anybody? I hope your answer is a resounding yes. This man went on a few missionary journeys all over the known world. He wrote much of the New Testament. And he wrote this letter we're going to read about. There are a few themes that are going to be beneficial for your life if you write them down and meditate on them. First, I want to present to you something you'll need to understand. If you want to be fruitful in your Christian life, you know, God works in our lives in ways we would never anticipate and in ways sometimes we don't like. Have you ever been there? I don't like this. One of the things Paul wanted to encourage Philemon about was understanding this. Circumstances in life need to be not from a man-centric point of view or perspective. Now, what that means is, do you ever have something? My biggest problem is traffic. That's my biggest problem. Well, sometimes. People are driving on my roads and slowing me down. And so one of the things that I have to check in my life is, this is not my world that I just allow everyone else to live in. I have a man-centric perspective so many times. And God wants us to have a theocentric, that means God-centered perspective. And so he's going to teach Philemon, you need to remind yourself, this is my world. This is my world. And so as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's important that we identify that this is God's world. And the things that he brings into my life are for my benefit, Romans 8:28. So how's God going to show this? He's going to humble Philemon. He's going to shine a light on an area he needs to grow in. What is God going to show us today? Only the greatest thing that a believer can do to show that they belong to Jesus, that is, forgive. This letter to Philemon encompasses the otherworldly demands that our Lord Jesus Christ puts on us. We're called to live in humility, aren't we? We're called to conform our lives to Jesus Christ. And it's very confusing to this lost and dying world. And God wants us to help them make sense of it. The people mentioned in this passage are many of the people who you see in Colossians. Paul, of course, we talked about. Timothy is Paul's child in the faith. Philemon, also Paul's child in the faith, who we think was a leader in the church in Colossae, maybe the pastor. Apphia and Archippus. Apphia, probably his wife, Philemon's wife. And Archippus is supposedly the son who's following Jesus Christ. We see Onesimus, who may not be his name, just like Barnabas is a nickname. Onesimus means useful one, and maybe that was a hopeful name, or maybe he was named that to protect him, to be anonymous. Epaphras, an evangelist from Colossae, he was sent to minister from Colossae to Paul when he was in prison. And of course, John Mark, that was the one that Barnabas and Paul split over. And he's useful now to Paul. Aristarchus, Paul's right-hand man, sometimes he was in chains with Paul. And Demas, as we know later, who left him. And Luke, of course, occasional traveling companion. So let's read Philemon. I think I gave you enough time to find Philemon. And let's go through this. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier in the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul begins this letter in a way that each one of us could learn a little, and this is no extra charge, but Paul does not begin with his demand. You ever go talk to somebody and you want something from them and you just get right to the point, hey, we got to do business here. Paul doesn't do that. As he does in his letters, he has an introduction, but he uses a wise strategy, and you might be well to use a strategy like this too. Because when you are going to talk to a brother or sister in Christ, maybe about a difficult issue, you may want to start by telling them some of the things you appreciate about them, how much you love them, how much you appreciate your friendship with them. Now, it sounds to some, well, that's just buttering someone up. No, that's being wise, because what you're doing is you're setting the person up for success. I love you, and I have something to tell you, or I have something to ask you. He says, Philemon, I am thankful for you because you're a faithful husband and you're a good father. You're a good leader in the church. I wonder if he heard of these things through Onesimus, if he heard of these things from Epaphras, if he heard of these things from people who had known him and said, you know, that Philemon, he's a good guy. Maybe it was the evangelist that came to help Paul. And as Paul begins the letter, he's reminding himself, and he's telling all of you, thousands of years later, how great this guy is. Wouldn't you love to have your name written in the Bible, not like Judas, but like Philemon? That you were faithful. And so Paul is saying, your faithfulness is known, and you're an encouragement. And your fruitfulness is known. And here, faith, how it's been growing in the past, and it's going to keep growing into the future until you see Jesus. Paul recalls hearing how Philemon's encouragement to everyone is a great witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it refreshes the saints. What? How great would that be if that was something that you heard from your children or your wife or your husband or your friends? Paul begins this letter by telling him, I love you. I respect you. But I have a plea. I have an appeal. Can you imagine the scene as Onesimus returns? Okay, see this with your mind's eye. There is a runaway slave who stole things in order to be able to stay runaway. And they see him coming onto the property. And when I say they, there are other servants. There are other people. And can you imagine? There he is! I don't think they said, hey, Onesimus, come on. Great to see you again. In my mind's eye, I see that they fall upon this man. And they grab a hold of him. Maybe tearing a little bit of his clothing, hitting him a little bit to subdue him. He's probably holding on to this scroll saying, read this first. But in my mind's eye, I don't see it as a peaceful coming before Philemon. I can also imagine that Onesimus would be saying, stop, stop. Let me talk to Philemon first. So imagine Philemon as he all of a sudden sees his runaway slave and he has a letter for him. It must have been very confusing for Philemon. Think about the humility that Philemon would have dealt with. Philemon is a pretty good guy. Reputation in his town was probably impeccable. I'm sure that people loved him. I'm sure he was good to the needy. And to have someone run away from you, a slave run away from you? This is something that is that was a deep hurt for Philemon. In the community, I'm sure everyone knew about this. Don't you love the way Paul sets this up? As he's reading this letter, he says, I'm an apostle. I have rights to ask, to tell you what to do. But you know, I want you to want to do it. Isn't that the way it is with your children when you're telling your children what to do? Don't you want them to want to do this for you? And it's such a heartbreak when you have to say, you will do this. How much nicer it is when your child says, I want to do it because I love you. If you haven't heard that, it'll happen. But Paul understands that simply forcing Philemon to do something is not going to be good in the long run. Paul wants him to do this with a full heart because it's going to be beneficial for everyone. He also adds, not only is Paul an apostle, he's in prison. Sometimes we are thankful for those who suffer, whether they suffer for us personally or they suffer for something that we, an ideal, or like even for those who suffer for our country and our freedom. We give honor to people like that. We have a soft place in our heart for people who suffer. And Paul says, you know, I'm a prisoner. For the very thing you believe, I'm in chains for. There should be some kind of respect for that kind of sacrifice. And Paul's saying that although he could demand and force, he wants him to do it by his own free will. And Paul's plea in naming Onesimus as a child of his, it's an interesting thought. It indicates that, first of all, Philemon was also a child of his. Those people that hurt your feelings, that sin against you, I know you want to be mad at them, and you probably are right to do it, to be mad at them, but do you realize that Jesus loves them as much as he loves you? He cares for them as much as he cares for you. And Paul's saying, hey, this is my son in the faith, Onesimus. And he appeals and pleads for Onesimus to be forgiven by Philemon. This is going to help Philemon, by the way. And when you forgive someone, it helps you. Paul acknowledges that Onesimus was a runaway slave. It means that Philemon has the right, and for some in the town, the duty to put him to death. He acknowledges that Philemon was embarrassed. He was wrongfully treated. Philemon had taken a loss. But he says to Philemon, do you know who this man is? You may know him as a slave, as a runaway, disobedient, thieving slave, someone who was useless to you. This is my very heart. This must have been difficult for Philemon to hear because I'm sure he was angry and frustrated and in his mind thinking, well, if I ever see that guy, this is what I'm going to do. And Paul says, this Onesimus that's standing before you, I love him. He is a dear brother of mine. How much more would Onesimus be worth, Philemon, if you sent him to me? In fact, Paul, I think, is inferring you need to set him free so that he has a choice to obey you. When Philemon says, Onesimus, I want you to go and minister to Paul, Onesimus can say, I will. How could Paul have his very heart back only with Philemon's permission? And he captures the unreal circumstance. Onesimus, who was useless to you, is now useful, both to you and to me. He's a brother. This is a difficult thing. In the early church, you had masters and servants together in one congregation, and guess what? They're all equal. That's a difficult thing in that culture. But I want you to consider verses 15 and 16. Sometimes we ask this question, why, God? Why are you allowing this in my life? Why, God, why have you caused this circumstance? Paul gives an answer that we would like to have, don't you think, from the Holy Spirit. Why did this happen? What does it say in 15? For perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. Now, Philemon was going to be like many of us. I just don't want it to be like that. I want it to be like it was before. I don't like this new wrinkle that you've put into my life, God. And what Paul says to Philemon, hey, maybe, perhaps, God is trying to help you by doing this, even though it was painful, even though it was humiliating. God wanted Philemon to feel a loss, to feel betrayed, to feel humiliated, to feel wounded. Why? What possible benefit could be? God often plans to cause pain. God often plans to cause humility and discomfort specifically for that purpose, to help you grow your sanctification. And so that would be beneficial if Philemon forgives Onesimus. It would also be Onesimus's benefit. He doesn't have to die. He would be able for the first time to say to Philemon, I will do it because I want to. I want to serve Paul. Send me. And it also, the forgiveness of Onesimus would be to Paul's benefit. We see in verse 17, Paul really puts some teeth into the request. He says, and it kind of sounds like a guilt trip, but he says to Philemon, do I mean anything to you? You say you love me. Will you forgive this man? Do you trust me? He says, if I was standing before you, how would you treat me? I would say that if Paul walked in, Philemon would say, we're going to eat the best meal we've had in months. I'm going to give him the best bed. I'm going to give him the best whatever. And Paul says, however you would treat me, that's how I want you to treat Onesimus. Now, obviously, Onesimus did not leave empty-handed. There was a cost. I don't know. Onesimus worked there. He was probably a trusted slave, and he took money. He took silver. He took gold, maybe. When you're on the lam, you got to be bribing people. You got to be figuring out how you're going to stay lay low. You got to make sure that no one will turn you in, so you got to give them some money. I'd imagine that Onesimus stole some many things. And Paul was aware of this theft because he talked to Onesimus. Yeah, this is what I did. And he appeals to Philemon. He owes you something. Something substantial enough for Paul to write his name and say, I'll pay it. I'll pay for it. Now, I want to tell you, this had to have triggered something in Philemon's life. You see, this is exactly what Jesus did for him. He was a sinner. He was unworthy. And he asked for forgiveness and Jesus forgave him. It's called the great transaction. That Jesus' righteousness is in his account. Your sin and unworthiness is your account. And God transfers your sin into Jesus' account and his righteousness into your account. And that's how you can stand before God. Not because you're good. So Paul is saying, if your former slave cost you something, add it up. Make a list. I'll pay for it. Put it to my account. In fact, I guarantee you'll get paid because I'm writing my name on this. You can take this to court. I'll pay whatever he owed. So Paul gently reminds him, where would you be without my visit to Colossae? Where would you be? Sometimes I say, is it going to matter in 100 years? Paul's asking him, what would it be like for you if I never came and gave you the gospel of Jesus Christ? You owe me your life. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Everything. And again, he trusts his friend. Remember, he said, you are such a good and faithful father in the first couple of verses. You're a good and faithful servant. What I'm asking you to do is difficult, but I have trust that you are going to do it and even more. I love this. If I get out of prison, which he didn't, I'm planning on coming to see you, and I'm going to stay for a while. As well as taking care of this with Onesimus and forgiving him, I'm going to want a room. I want you to put me up. He wanted to anticipate being able to see Philemon after this. He ends the letter with shout-outs to his posse, those people who were sacrificing and serving alongside of him. But let's talk about the story. It's a nice story, heartwarming, but a story that hits each one of us. right between the eyes. What he's asking Philemon to do is put aside his anger and his frustration and holding on to the sin that was against him. And he says, I want you to let it go. Even though people are going to consider you weak, you're not standing up for yourself, you need to forgive. There should not be anything in your heart and life that you're holding against your brother or sister in Christ that you can't forgive. God commands it. He demands it. But there's another thing here that I think that we can learn. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but have you been saved under the ministry of Willow Hill? And if you haven't been saved under the ministry of Willow Hill, but you've come here, have you benefited from the teaching, your elders, your deacons, your Sunday school teachers? I think there's a lot of people here who have benefited. Do not be quick to criticize and discount those who've built into your lives. How much spiritual benefit are you going to have in 100 years because of the men and women who build into your life here? Be very, very slow to be critical. As Philemon was respecting and honoring Paul, and for Paul saying, you owe me your life, honor those who've built into your life and made it possible for you to grow in the faith and knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is going to ask you to go through difficult circumstances. How are you going to walk through it? Christ is going to ask you to forgive the unforgivable. And the question is today, will you do it? We're sitting before a table here. And I'd ask the servants to be coming up to prepare for our communion service. This is a reminder of what Jesus did for you and for me. And there is not one in here who deserved it. God wants to change our lives. He wants us to be otherworldly. And that's my prayer for you. Our Father, thank you for this story of this runaway slave and this leader in the church. And I pray that we would be mindful that we're to forgive. I pray, Father, that you'd help us as we remember how you forgave us. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.